Praise God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you just turn to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 16. We could just stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Judges chapter 16, and we're going to start at verse 18. When you got it, please say amen. The Bible says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and bought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep. And he said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I want to just read that sentence one more time. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hairs of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Verse 23 says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there was 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my eyes.' And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one side and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And when he bowed with all his strength, then a house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the death whom he killed was at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. For a few moments, I just want to speak on the subject, self-sabotage. Self-sabotage. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your glory. God, we thank you for your presence. And so, Lord, we know right now, God, that you're the only one that can preach this word. And so, God, I pray that you hide me behind the cross. So order our steps in your word. Hear us, guide us right now in this very moment. Send your anointing upon us. Father, we do pray. Order our steps in your word. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Let the people of God say amen. You may be seated. Self-sabotage. Self-sabotage. Back in May of 2018, the sports world witnessed one of the greatest fumbles of all time. Back in May of 2018, the sports world witnessed what would be considered one of the greatest self-sabotages of sports history. LeBron James and the Cleveland Cavaliers by the sweat of their brow, made it into the NBA Finals for their fourth consecutive year in the row against the Golden State Warriors. It was apparent that LeBron James didn't have the same team as he did the other years. This year, LeBron James was the solo star on the Cavaliers. And not was only was he going up against one all-star. He wasn't going up against two all-stars. He wasn't going up against three all-stars, but he was going up against four all-stars. LeBron James all by himself went up against Steph Curry, Draymond Green, Klay Thompson, and Kevin Durant by himself. Many sports blogs said that it would take a miracle for LeBron James to win this finals. They were saying, we know LeBron James is the best player in the NBA, but it's going to take a miracle for him to pull this off. I remember this game like it was yesterday. LeBron James, the greatest basketball player alive, played one of the best games in final history. He had led his team with 49 points with only a few seconds left on the clock. The game tied, and the Cavaliers at the free throw line. It seemed like the game was over. George Hill only had to make two free throws. George Hill. The stadium was quiet. Cavaliers fans around the world was looking at this game in silence. George Hill went, shot his first free throw and made it. He tied the game. George Hill just needed to make one more free throw and the game would be over. George Hill goes up. His nerves must have got the best of him, because immediately once you seen it leave his hands, you knew it wasn't going in. George Hill shoots his second free throw and it bounces off the rim. Everyone in the stadium, everyone around their televisions are going crazy. But then J.R. Smith for the Cleveland Cavaliers gets the rebound right underneath the basket. Cavaliers fans like myself jumped up and began to jump up and down because he's literally right underneath the basket. Now, anyone who played basketball knows that making a layup, especially on the NBA level, is not that hard. J.R. Smith, instead of making the layup, dribbles away from the basket with 3 seconds left on the clock. The Golden State arena just erupts. They're shouting, they're screaming, they're cheering. And all Cavaliers fans around the country wanted to throw something at their televisions. Cavaliers fans were trying to figure out what in the world was J.R. Smith doing? What was going through his mind? And although he did not admit to it, commentators all agree that J.R. Smith did not know that the game was tied. Rather, he thought that the Cavaliers was up by 1 point. Thus, he was just going to dribble the ball away from the basket to run down the clock. J.R. Smith dribbles away from the basket and he runs the clock down. Now the game has to go in overtime, and of course, the Cavaliers lost. J.R. Smith, this is known as one of the greatest self-sabotages of sports history. And if the truth be told here this morning, we all experience moments of self-sabotage, where we sabotage our purpose, we sabotage our plans, and we sabotage our possibilities in life. We all go through moments of self-sabotage. We do things that are harmful to our bodies at a young age, thus sabotaging our health at an old age. We say things to one person, thus sabotaging relationships down the road with other people. We sleep and we party with some people, thus sabotaging our trajectory in the future. This allows us to jaywalk ourselves into the text this morning, because Samson was a man that was anointed to judge Israel at birth. He was set apart because he was set up for a specific calling. Samson was to be the chief, the captain, and the commander of God's people. So much so that the angel of the Lord gave his parents explicit instructions. He shall be a Nazarite. A Nazarite literally means to be devoted or to be separated. The Nazarite vow only consisted of three elements. They said he just can't do these three things. She should abstain from grape products such as wine and strong drink. He should not allow hair he should allow his hair to grow untouched by a razor. And lastly, he should not touch anything that is dead. Samson was given just three explicit rules because he was set apart, because he was set up for a specific calling. God has specifically called him to deliver his people out of the hands of the Philistines. But as we go back and we read Samson's story, the Bible says that Samson goes down to Timnah, and at Timnah he sees one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he requests to marry the daughter of the Philistines. When his parents ask why he wants to marry them, he says, because she looks good in my eyes. Whatever his eyes found to be good, he believed it to be good. Samson's infatuation blinded him from his administration. Like Samson, many of us run off course because we can't keep our eyes to ourselves. Anything and everything that we see is good, we believe is good. We see that man or that woman, they look good, thus we believe that they're good. We see that job, it looks good, thus we believe that is good. We see that promotion and it looks good, thus we believe that that promotion is set up for us. Our infatuation with good keeps us back from being great, because we have a habit of taking, following, and hopping on the first train that we see, not realizing that this train that we're hopping on is taking us the long way around our route. We spend years fixing what could have been avoided in seconds. The Bible says that after Samson went and retrieved the woman, Samson walked past a dead carcass of an animal that he defeated on his previous journey. Samson has a bad habit of walking past old things and old places. Some of us have a bad habit of walking past old things and old places. We have a bad habit of walking past old relationships that we're not supposed to be. We have a bad habit of walking past old jobs that we weren't supposed to be. We have a bad habit of walking back to places that God delivered us from. God is trying to tell us to stop walking past dead things and dead people. Because what ends up happening is that we get tempted to eat from the thing that God has already delivered us from. We're seeking nourishment in dead things. We begin eating from relationships that God has already delivered us from. We begin eating from exes that God has already delivered us from. We begin eating from bad old habits that God has already delivered us from. We begin smoking after God has already delivered us from it. We begin drinking after God has already delivered us from it. We begin sleeping around although God has already delivered us from it. Samson then goes down to Gaza, the largest city of the Philistines, where he carelessly sleeps with the prostitute. Samson was so careless that he didn't even bother to conceal his identity. Samson didn't go in with no mask, nothing over his eyes, but rather Samson went into the city as Samson and slept with a prostitute. Samson had no consideration for his identity, which means that he has no consideration for his identity in God. Sister Manushka preached the other week that our sins come from our misconstrued identity, our misconstrued understanding of our identity. Samson suffered from what we would call an identity crisis. Samson did not know who he was or whom he was. Many of us fail and we suffer from an identity crisis. We sleep with whoever because we don't know who we are and whom we are. We're in relationships with whoever because we don't know who we are and whom we are. We accept jobs that go contradictory to the word of God because we don't know who we are or whom we are. Samson had a misconstrued identity. Samson is immature, irresponsible, and inconsiderate of the purpose, plans, and potential that God had placed in his life. Samson is now having to deal and comes to terms with the mismanagement of his purpose. I want to say that one more time. Samson is now having to come to deal with and come to terms with the mismanagement of his purpose. Samson has to come to terms with the fact that he mismanaged what God had given to him. I know Samson isn't the only one in this place this morning, but all of us can be honest that we have mismanaged our purpose once or twice in our lives. Some of us are saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? Like Samson, we have gotten comfortable saying one thing but doing another. We profess to know God, we turn around and act contradictory to the one that we claim to know. On Sabbath, we sing heavenly praises, but on the other six days, we're cursing up a storm. We call each other sisters and brothers in the church, but the first thing we do is get on the phone and start gossiping about one another. We act monogamous on Sabbath, but polygamous during the week. We shake our hands on Sabbath, but throw middle fingers up at an intersection during the week. We talk like the church, but we act like the world. We have one foot in the church and the other one out the church. Like Samson, we're, in other words, playing in the middle. We're playing in the middle. We're dancing in the middle. Or what John refers to in the book of Revelation as lukewarm. The Bible says, would that you rather either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be hot. I'd rather you be passionate. I'd rather you be on fire for Jesus. I'd rather you not be perfect, but striving to be perfected. I'd rather you be doing everything right. I'd rather you not be doing everything right, but determined. I'd rather you be persevering, desiring to be in love with Jesus. You may fall down, but you get back up. But I'd rather you be hot, or I'd rather you be cold. Jesus is saying, I'd rather you have nothing to do with me than act like you do. And if I could just take a moment this morning and be honest, many of us should have won multiple Oscars for acting church. Many of us should have won multiple Oscars by now because we act one way, but we do another. Jesus says that our condition makes him nauseated, so much so that he wants to spit us out of his mouth. Our lukewarm denotes compromise. Therefore, Jesus is saying that there is no hope. There is more hope for an antagonistic, opposing one than there is for a compromised one, which means that I'd rather you not be in the church than play in the middle. Samson was playing in the middle, which resulted in the mismanagement of his purpose. Samson was dancing in the middle, which resulted in the mismanagement of his purpose. Samson was having fun doing one thing on the Sabbath and doing another thing throughout the week. Samson was dancing in the middle. But here it is this morning. Here it is, my friends. That the mismanagement of purpose is the antecedent to minuscule outcomes and missed opportunities. I want to say that one more time. The mismanagement of purpose is the antecedent to minuscule outcomes and missed opportunities. You can't mismanage your purpose and expect to receive God's divine protection, privilege, and power. I want to say that one more time. You can't mismanage your purpose and expect to receive God's divine protection, privilege, and power. What are you talking about? We have a habit of mismanaging our purpose and yet continue to have an high expectations for God, but a low expectations for ourselves. We want to maintain our sinful lifestyles, but yet reap the benefits of Jesus. We want to live how we want to act, but yet reap the benefits of Jesus. We want to say what we want to say. We want to sleep with who we want to sleep with. We want to smoke what we want to smoke. We want to talk what we want to talk, but yet still reap the benefits of God. God is saying, I'll still demonstrate favor, but I'm going to discard your anointing. Jordan, what are you talking about? He says that I'll continue to show my favor, but I'm going to discard your anointing.
Well, Pastor Houston, isn't that bad theology? How is it that God is going to discard our anointing, but rather yet show us favor? We must understand that God is sovereign, which means that he reigns supreme. He has all authority and power, which means our existence is dependent upon God. Therefore, we cannot breathe without God. We cannot wake up in the morning without God. We cannot exist without God. Everything that we do is dependent upon God's divine power. It's everything that we're doing is dependent upon God's divine power grid, which means that whether you're hot, cold, or lukewarm, the fact that you're breathing is a testimony of God's favor. But we must understand that Samson was anointed, which means that what he was set apart and was given the Spirit of the Lord. Because of Christ's resurrection, we see in John chapter 14 that Jesus promises to bring a comforter to live inside each of us. Therefore, every believer now has the same spirit that was given to Samson. In addition, anointing means to be what? Elected. I want to say that one more time. Anointing means to be elected. Samson was quote unquote elected to be the judge over Israel. In like manner, Ephesians says that we were elected as sons and daughters of God. And however you feel, however you want to twist it, back in 2016, we had a president elected to the United States of America. Now, you may not agree with his politics. You may not like what he says. But at the end of the day, he was elected. And because he was elected, there's three things that come with election. Because you're elected, you get privilege. That comes from your election. Because you're elected, you get protection. That comes from your election. And because you're elected, you get power. That all comes from your election. But what God says, I'm going to show you favor, but I'm going to take away your anointing, which means I'm going to take away what? Your divine protection. I'm going to take away your divine privilege, and I'm going to take away your divine power. And although you may get up in the morning, although you may be breathing, although life may be going well, I want you to recognize that you're not the same, because I have taken away what? Your divine protection. I have taken away your divine privilege, and I have taken away your divine power. In the same way, Samson was mismanaging his purpose. He was mismanaging his divine protection, his divine privilege, and his divine power. And not only that, but many of us are going to fight. Many of us are going out to battle, not knowing that we have no divine protection, no divine privilege, and no power. We wonder why we can't get people to come to church, because we're walking out there with no divine protection, no divine privilege, and no divine power. You wonder why you can't get your friend to come to church, because you're walking out there with no divine power, no divine protection, and no divine privilege. You wonder why everything is seeming like chaos in your life, because you're going out with no divine protection, no divine privilege, and no divine power. So the first thing that we see here in the text is that God, what? He revokes his protection. We see that God revokes his protection. The text says that Delilah cut his hair, and what? He began to torment him as he slept. I was bewildered when I wondered this, because I'm wondering, how in the world can someone be tormented and afflicted but yet be asleep? How in the world can someone be afflicted? How can someone be tormented? How can someone be tortured but yet sleep through it all? Samson is so comfortable in his sinful life that he's being tormented unknowingly. Samson is so comfortable laying with this woman that she's able to cut off his hair. We can get so comfortable living in sin that we will begin to lack spiritual awareness. We once what once seemed wrong now soon begins to seem right. Sin gets us to let our guard down. We get comfortable. Sin becomes a part of our daily habit, so much so that we begin to rationalize in our minds. We begin tiptoeing the line of sin. We begin saying things like, as long as I don't do this, I'll be okay. I can drink as long as I don't get drunk. I can smoke as long as I don't get high. I can lie down with whoever as long as I'm using a condom. I can lie as long as it's for a good cause. I can curse as long as it does not die, I don't curse Jesus. We begin to rationalize sin, not realizing that sin has become to shift our moral compass. What was once evil begins to seem bad. What was once bad seems to begin to seem okay. What was once okay begins to seem good. And what was once good seems to feel great. What begins to happen is sin begins to cut away at parts of us without us knowing. Delilah was cutting this man's hair and he did not know. Samson was laying down in her lap, hair being full cut. The man was getting a straight up fade, but yet sleep. Sin begins to cut at our passions. We no longer have a passion to come to church. We no longer have a passion to get involved in church because sin has begun to cut away at us. Sin begins to cut at our confidence. We feel like we're not worthy anymore because sin has been cutting at us. Sin begins to cut at our kindness. No longer do we feel happy, or no longer can we greet people with a smile because sin has been eating at us. Sin has been eating at our spiritual bodies, leaving us nothing but a carcass and dried bones. But the Bible says, submit yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee. All we have to do is we have to be willing to submit. And the Bible promises us that the devil will flee like rodents run away from raid. All we got to do is just spray Jesus in our places. All we got to do is just spray Jesus in our homes. Spray Jesus on our jobs. And the Bible says that what the devil will flee. So the first thing is that God, what he revokes his protection. The next thing that he does, he revokes his power. The text says that Samson awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. I'm going to read that one more time. It says that Samson awoke from his sleep. He says, I know that I've beat these Philistines many times. I've killed thousands. I've wounded them. I'm a threat to them. Thus, I'm going to go out the same way that I've always gone out. Samson presumed that he would get himself out of this situation like he got himself out of the last situations. Samson presumed that the outcome would be the same. Samson presumed that when he awoke, he assumed that his strength would be there. Samson had become self-reliant on his strength. He had regularly abused and misused his strength so much that he no longer conferred with the source of his strength. No longer did he speak to God. No longer did he talk to God. But rather, Samson just took for granted that his strength was always going to be there. Sometimes we could get used to reaping the blessings of God, but if we fail to acknowledge the source of our blessings. Samson became self-reliant on his own strength. And many of us this morning can testify that many of us have become self-reliant on our own strength. We've been married for 20 years strong, and sometimes we get carried away. And we say, maybe it's because I've been doing a good job. But I just came by to let you all know this morning that it's nothing that you did, but it's everything that God did. Some of us have done well with our education. We've matriculated through elementary, junior high, and high school, and maybe even given the opportunity to go to college. And sometimes we look ourselves in the mirror and say, oh, I'm smart. But your smarts have nothing to do with you, but everything to do with Jesus. Many of us have been holding down jobs for 30 years, and we get carried away that my employers love me. That's why they keep me. My employers love having me around. That's why I've been able to put money on the table for 30 years. That's why I've been able to put clothes on my children's back for 30 years. That's why I've been able to put food on the table for 30 years. But rather, your job has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with Jesus. Not only that, but Samson forgot the parameters of God's promise. Samson forgot the parameters of God's promise. His strength was given to him for the purpose of leading, motivating, and cultivating. His strength was used as a means to bless Israel instead of bring stress to Israel. I want to say that one more time. His strength was used as a means to bless Israel, but not bring stress to Israel. Sometimes God has to remove our anointing because we're unable to handle the responsibility that comes with our appointing. Oh, I'm not hearing nothing here this morning. Sometimes God has to remove our anointing because we're unable to handle the responsibility that comes with the appointing. Thus, we end up doing more harm than we do good. Get this, Samson here wasn't the source of his strength. I want to say that one more time. Samson's here wasn't the source of his strength. His hair was simply an outward expression of his inward commitment. I want to say that one more time. His hair was simply an outward expression of his inward commitment. In other words, his hair was a representation of his relationship with God. I'm going to put it this way. I remember I grew up in a very, very southern household back in New York. My grandmother used to love to cook. And my grandmother, she could throw down. She was from South Carolina, right off the islands. So my grandmother, she was a Geechee woman. So she knew how to throw down. She had the rice, the fried chicken, the candy yams, the collard greens, the mac and cheese. My grandmother can cook up a storm. I remember my grandmother, we would walk in the kitchen during the summer, she'll have an entire spread laid out on us on Tuesday afternoon. We can walk in the kitchen on Wednesday, and she'll have a full spread laid out on Wednesday at 10 a.m. in the morning. My grandmother was a cooking woman. My grandmother can cook up a storm. But in 2006, she passed, and one thing that my grandmother made that was very, very good that everyone craved was her dirty rice. Oh, my grandmother, she threw down on some dirty rice. My grandmother put her foot in that dirty rice. My grandmother put her finger in that dirty rice. My grandmother can cook some dirty rice. She used to put all sorts of things in that dirty rice. She used to put, I'm not going to tell you what she put in her dirty rice. But she used to put all sorts of kinds of things in her dirty rice. And I remember like it was yesterday. After she passed, the members in the church were getting together. Well, Sister so-and-so and so, did you ever see Sister Houston and how she made the rice? Did you ever talk to her? Were you ever in the kitchen with her? Did you ever see how she made this rice? Because we got to continue having this rice at dinners. This rice goes well with everything. Were you there? Everyone was trying to figure out how to make this rice. And I remember after church one Sabbath, me and my dad stuck around for a little dinner. And as we were going through the line, we began to look and we began to see some rice. And you could tell that it was somebody who tried to mock my grandmother, but they didn't do a good job. We began to look at the rice, and the rice didn't have the same dark color brown that my grandmother's had. The rice didn't have the vegetables cut up nice and diced like my grandmother had them cut up. We began to look at the rice, and because we're polite, we took the rice, we put it on our plate, we went and we sat down, and we started tasting the rice, and we said, no, this ain't grandma's rice. Grandma's rice don't taste like this. Grandma's rice don't look like this. This is definitely not grandma's rice. And I remember as we're in the car on the way home, my dad began to chuckle to himself. He said, hey, Jordan, I made some rice just a few weeks ago. He said, so I got it in the freezer. Let's pull it out the freezer and let's eat some. And I said, well, Dad, I said, you have some rice. How did you get some rice? He said, I made the rice. I said, you made the rice. I said, how did you make the rice? You have the recipe? He said, no, son. He said, I don't have the recipe. He said, you know, all those people tried to mirror, they tried to mimic, and they tried to do their own thing with your grandmother's rice. I said, but if they could, how could you do it? He said, well, Jordan, you have to understand that I was in the kitchen with your grandmother. I seen what she was doing to the rice. I didn't have to write down no recipes. I did not have to do anything. He said, because I was in the kitchen with your grandmother, I can cook the rice. Therefore, you don't need the recipe to the rice, but the recipe to the rice is my relationship with your grandmother. And I just came by to let you all know this morning is that God wants us to have a recipe with him. He wants us to be in relationship with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. Thus, the recipe isn't found in the rice itself, but is found in the relationship. It was found in my grandmother's relationship. I just came by to let you all know that your anointing isn't found in your gifting, but your anointing is found in your relationship with the anointer. I'm going to say that one more time. Your anointing is not found in your gifting, but your anointing is found in your relationship with the anointer. Therefore, the maturation of your gifting is dependent upon the relationship with the giver. You want God to take your gift of singing to new heights? Well, you have to check your relationship. You want God to take your intelligence and your intellect to another level? Well, you have to check your relationship. You want God to take your gift of leadership to another level, but rather you have to check your relationship. Why? Because the gift is an outward expression of a deeper commitment. Samson understood that he mismanaged his purpose. This is my last point. I'm going to sit down. Samson understood that he mismanaged his purpose. Thus, God, what? He revoked his protection. And because God revoked his protection, God revoked his power. So now, Samson, now, the Bible says that Samson, you think that his story is over. You think Samson has been written out the script. You think Samson, his cinematic movie is over. We think Samson has no more to do in this story. We think Samson, after he is captured, that's the end of Samson. We think the book is closed. The movie has come to a culmination. We think Samson is out the picture. But then we see that Samson, what happens is that the Philistines, they capture him and they take him to a prison. They take him to a prison, and it says that while he's in this prison is that he is what? He's milling. He's graining. And so now Samson is working for the very people that he defeated so many times. Samson is now working for his enemies. Samson is now working for the people that he fought, the people that he killed. Samson is now working for his enemies. And the Bible says that he is milling. It's important for us to understand that he's milling grain. And because it's important for us to understand how they milled grain back in the day, because it's important for us to understand this, because when they were milling grain, what would happen is in the chambers, in the prison, there would be this long pillar that was structured right in the middle. There would be a long pillar, and outside of that pillar would then be this long pole. And what would happen is that the prisoners, for hours on hours on hours, they would have to push this pole, and they would have to continuously walk in circles grinding this mill. So we can imagine now that Samson has the opportunity and the time to think about his missed opportunities. Samson has the time to think about his missed opportunities. Samson has the time to think about his missed possibilities, because Samson now, for days and hours on end, Samson is simply walking around in the same place. Samson can't see where he's going, but rather Samson, what? He's just continuously walking around in a circle. Samson, his life is just mimicking his motion. He's been walking around in circles for his entire life. Samson is walking around in circles, milling the grain, thinking about his missed opportunities, thinking about the missed possibilities, thinking of what God could have done for him while he's continuously walking in circles. And his walking in circles is reflected did in his life. Because we see that Samson, for decades, for years, all he did was walk in circles. All he did was play with God. All he did was play in the middle. And Samson, what? He's walking in circles. Walking in circles, thinking about what he's been through, thinking about the missed opportunities. But the Bible says that the Philistines got cocky. The Philistines got cocky and they said, hey, go send that Nazarite out here so that he can amuse us and so that he can entertain us. And you can't imagine that Samson now, he cannot see anything, but Samson can feel the shackles being broken from him. And Samson now is walking up a hallway that he's never been down before. And you can imagine that Samson now is thinking that this is my opportunity to avenge my people. This is my opportunity to fulfill my possibilities. This is my opportunity to fulfill the missed promises. This is my opportunity to fulfill the calling that is on my life. So the Bible says that Samson now gets out there and he's standing what he's standing before the Philistines. And it says that the Philistines, that they're laughing, they're mocking him, they're throwing things at him. They're saying, look at this man that was the pillar of his society, but now look at where he's at now. But Samson now, he looks at them and he understands that I once was the pillar of my society, but I see next to me, I have a few pillars that I'm not used to. And so what he did was he went and he told the young boy, he said, young boy, he said, listen, I just want you to lean me against the pillars. And so now Samson now is leaning himself against the pillars. These aren't pillars that he's ever felt before. But now Samson is beginning to lean against the pillars. And the Bible says that Samson, what he cries out to God, he said, God, bless me one last time with strength. And the Bible says that now Samson is leaning against the pillars. He's leaning against the pillars of missed opportunities. He's leaning against the pillars of dissatisfaction. He's leaning against the pillars of anguish. And the Bible says that the pillars slowly began to break. The pillars slowly began to fold in. The pillars slowly began to crumble. And the Bible says that day, Samson did more in his death than he did alive. Samson did more in his death than he did alive. And I just came by to let you all know this morning that although God may revoke our anointing, God is also in the business of restoring our anointing. The same way God revokes our anointing, it's the same way that God is trying to give us back our anointing. Just how jazz is to Mardi Gras, restoration is to Jesus. Jesus is trying to restore us. Let me put it this way. I remember, and I'm going to close. I remember last year, a movie came out called Infinity Wars. Marvel Infinity Wars. Now, I am a Marvel fanatic. I love superheroes. And I remember I was excited to go see this movie. And I remember me getting up and I remember a whole group of friends. We went to go see this movie together. I'm sitting there excited. Just can't wait to watch the movie. And I remember as I was sitting there, I remember the movie was phenomenal. It was like 3 hours long, but the movie was just so invigorating. I just seen Black Panther and Captain America, Iron Man, and Thor. I was just a little kid just bubbling in my seat, just so excited to see just this cinematic picture. And I remember afterwards, the story began to close. It began to come to a close. And I remember the lights began to come up just a little bit in the theater. And I remember I began to grab my stuff. I began to sweep off the popcorn that didn't make it to my mouth. I began to grab my empty slushy cup. I began to grab my jacket and my coat. And I began to walk out. And I remember as I was walking out, I didn't feel or see anyone behind me. And so as I turn around, I see my friends who I came with. They're just sitting there, they're relaxing, they're still just enjoying the movie. I said, why are you guys still here? Let's go. We got places to go, things to do. I got studying to do. Let's go. Let's get out of here. They said, Jordan, we could tell you don't come to the movies that often. I said, what do you mean I don't come to the movies that often? He said, you must not be a real Marvel or superhero fan. I said, what are you talking about? He said, just because the credits are rolling and just because the people are getting up and leaving does not mean that you have to leave. Just because people are getting up, they're grabbing their coats, they're throwing their things away, does not give you the omnipotence to get up and do the same thing as them. And I said, well, if the movie is over, why are we still sitting here? They began to chuckle to themselves. They said, well, Jordan, you have to understand that Marvel does this thing called an after credit scene. I said, an after credit scene? I said, what are you talking about? What is an after credit scene? He said, you have to understand, Jordan, what an after credit scene is. He said, because after the credits, after everything has rolled, after everything, and it seems like the movie is over. Yes, people may get up. Yes, people may leave. But what happens in the after credit scene is it's a sequel. They show you a sneak peek of the sequel that's going to happen next. And I said, wait a minute. I've never seen this before. So I quickly sat back down and I began to watch the sequel. And it was a sequel. It was an addition to the movie that I already watched. And I just came by to let you all know that God is not done rewriting your story. God is not done rewriting your movie, because God has something in store for you. He has a sequel in store. God is trying to rewrite your script right now. He has something in the works. Your script is not over. Your story is not over. Your movie is not over. But rather, God is trying to, what he's trying to rework some things into your life. Because what? Because God wants what? You to walk in your purpose. God wants you to live in your purpose. God wants you to breathe in your purpose. And the same way that he revoked your anointing, it's the same way that he's trying to restore your anointing. God is trying to restore some things in you that you cannot restore in yourself. The old hymn says, pass me not. O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Jesus is not in the work of passing you by, but rather Jesus is trying to do a work in you that you cannot do for yourself. Jesus is in the work of rewriting, re-scripting our sequels. Our story is not over. Samson. We thought his story was over. God had revoked his protection. God had revoked his power. Oh, man, it seemed like Samson's story was over. Oh, man, it seemed like Samson was doomed. Seemed like Samson's story was just coming to an end, and we would never hear another thing from Samson. But the same way that Samson cried out for restoration, it's the same way that God is trying to cry out for restoration in our lives. Jesus wants us to cry out for restoration. Many of us have been playing in the middle for years. We've been playing in the middle. We come to church, but we do another thing throughout the week. We have fun just living our lives in the middle. The Bible says that that makes Jesus nauseated. So much so that he wants to spit you out. Jesus is saying, I'd rather you have nothing to do with church than you be in the church playing games. Because what happens is while you're playing games, you're hindering those around you. And while you're hindering those around you, you're hindering someone else from coming to Jesus. This morning, God doesn't want us to play games anymore. Because God has given each one of us potential. He's given each one of us a promise. And he's given each one of us an anointing. But we have to live up to that anointing. We can't just live life how we always want to live life. God is calling us to be a peculiar people, meaning set apart. Literally, God wants us to be Nazarites. God wants us to be devoted. He wants us to be committed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, there's somebody in here who says, Pastor Houston, listen, I've been playing with my purpose for years. I've been playing around with it. And I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want my divine protection to be revoked. I don't want my divine privilege to be revoked. But rather, I want to walk in the anointing that God has placed on my life. And I realize that Jesus is calling me to him. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to come down. We're going to pray a special prayer over you. It's saying, I never really came to Jesus before, but now I want to come to Jesus now. Because I realize that there's a purpose, there's a promise, there is potential that God wants to restore in me. And I can't do it alone. I'm sick of walking around in circles, and it's time for me to live different. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to come down. Saying it's time for me to come to Jesus. I realize that there's anointing and a purpose that is on my life. God has elected me to do something important. I realize that it's not about the money. I realize that it's not about popularity. But rather, I realize that God is calling me to something specific. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to come down. You want to come to Jesus. God is knocking on your heart. He's asking that he can just come in. One thing, we serve a God that's sovereign, but we don't serve a God that's forceful. God's not going to force his way in, but God wants to be in. You just have to be willing and accepting to let him in. That's you this morning, actually, just to come down. My second appeal is this. And this is, doesn't matter how long you've been in the church before. You could have been in the church 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. But you're saying this morning that I'm sick of playing church. I've been playing on the line for many, many years. And this morning, I want to be serious about my relationship with God. That's you this morning. I ask you just to come down. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about what people think. You're saying that I realize that I have an anointing on my life, and I realize that I've been playing church for a very, very long time. And you're saying you want to come down. Just come down. Don't worry about what your neighbor may think. Don't worry about what people around you may think. But come down if you say, I don't want to play church anymore. No longer do I want to be a lukewarm Christian. No longer do I want to be a lukewarm Christian. God is asking that I be in or out. And this morning, I want to say that I'm in, and I'm taking my walk with God to another level. That's you, this morning. I ask you just to come down. Don't worry about what people may think. Don't worry about what members may say. You're saying that I want to come down, because I'm saying right now that I want to get my walk with Jesus right. Amen. You're saying that you want to get your walk with Jesus right. And what we're going to do, we're going to pray a special prayer over you this morning, because we understand that this walk is not a joke. God is trying to get his people right. We don't got much time left on this earth. God is calling for us to be peculiar, set apart people. And with that comes a responsibility, and with that comes an anointing. That's you this morning. You say you want to get your life right. I ask you just to come down. We're going to pray a special prayer over you. You've been being lukewarm. You've been coming to church one way but doing another. Praise God for your sister. You've been coming to church doing one thing, but now you want to say you want to do another. That's you this morning. I ask you just to come down. Don't worry about what your neighbors may say. You may have been in a church for 10 years. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but right now you're saying that I'm making my commitment with God seriously. No longer am I playing church. If that's you this morning, actually, just to come down. Come down. Come down. Amen. I see you, brother. There's another one. Come down. Come down. Come down. You're saying you're taking your walk this morning seriously. Come down. Come down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is all about you. This has nothing to do with your neighbors. It has nothing to do with the person in front of you, but rather this has everything to do with you and your relationship with God. You've been a lukewarm Christian for a very long time, and you have felt God's divine protection be revoked. You have felt his divine privilege be revoked. you have felt his divine power be revoked. And this morning you're saying that, God, I want to be restored back to my anointing. That's you here this morning. I ask you just to come down. Come down. Come down. Come down. If everyone can stand at this time. If you're saying you want to get your life right with Jesus, come down. All you got to do is just step out your seat, come down. God's wrapping this thing up, and he's looking for some faithful Christians. Will you be a part of that number? Have you already been spewed out the mouth of Jesus? God is trying to do a work in you that you can't do for yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed, all you have to do is just slip out your seat. This isn't about anyone. This is all about you. This is about your relationship with God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. This is about you and your relationship. Your neighbor cannot get you into the kingdom. Your fellow, they cannot get you into the kingdom. This is about you and God. I just ask you to slip out your seat. Slip out your seat. Slip out your seat. Those of us up front, we could just all gather closer. Those of us up front, we could just all gather closer. Those of us who are in our seats, I ask that we just stretch our hands forward. I ask that we just stretch our hands forward.
Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we have heard your word this morning, Lord. The spotlight has been shone on your goodness, your love, your mercy, your patience, and your long suffering. Lord, even though we may have stumbled, sometimes we struggle, Lord. But you have sent your manservant to let us know this morning that you do not give up on us. Yes, you might revoke your anointing. Yes, you might remove your power and your privilege. But Lord, just as quick as you remove it, you are willing to give it back to us this morning, to restore us back into your image, to hide us behind the shadow of the cross under the sacrifice of the spilled blood of Jesus. So I'm asking that you pour out a special blessing upon those who came up front this morning. Remember this church in a special way, Lord. Lord, we don't know how much time is left, but we do know that you said it's going to end. So, Lord, we make this commitment to you in front of men and angels this morning that we are recommitting, reconsecrating, rededicating our lives to you. We are submitting in every aspect, every facet of our being. Help us to be your servants, your witnesses, your missionaries, Lord, in this sin sick and dying world, so we can go out, Lord, and be the vessels and instruments that you desire us to be, leading people to the soul-saving Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I take a moment to pray a special prayer upon Pastor Houston, Lord. Continue to anoint him and use him, Lord. Help him to be effective in your vineyards. Because Lord, it is our desire not one soul be lost. Bless this church. Remember Pastor Wego and his family. Remember Sister Mamie during this hour, Lord. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In the worthy name of Jesus, we do ask and pray. Amen and amen.